We're going to look at the song, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom, and they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the cleft of the rocks, in the covert of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." Heavenly Father, I pray you would open our ears, our hearts, and our minds so that we can hear your word, so that we can hear you and respond in faith, receiving the love you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now, winter is past. What's going on with the sound? It's better down here? Good? Good? All right. It's good? Good? You good? You good? Back there, you good? Okay. I don't read verse very well, and I was right in the middle of reading verse. Let me try that again. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, for now winter is past. The rain is over and gone. Well, if you step outside, it doesn't feel like the winter is over and past. And if we had precipitation right now, it wouldn't be rain. Why this scripture on this day of all days? The colorful Christmas lights are dimming, giving way to short, cold, gray days as the holidays recede and we timidly move into the dead of winter. Arise, my love, my fair one. No pre-dawn frost, no harsh storm of sleet and snow can diminish the love God feels for us, for you, for each one of you. Who, when asked to describe God, tell me what God's all about, who starts out by saying God is personal? God is relational. That's our starting point this morning at the end of the year. God desires relationship with us. Listen to the prophet Hosea. We're going to study Hosea in depth next summer. Hosea reveals God's inner heart, quoting God, saying, "How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger." That's God. My heart recoils within me. God longs for us. Now we remember as we go through this and hear this and think about it that the relationship with God is a spiritual one, and that word spiritual has an unwelcome trickiness to it. What does spiritual mean? Well, we know what it means. We think we know what it means. We don't really know what spiritual means. When something is spiritual, then it's something other than physical or tangible. And if it's not tangible and physical, then what is it? It becomes theoretical, not really real. The relationship we have with God in Christ is spiritual and it is real. It's a relationship that comes to life in many different places. It comes to life when the church family is gathered together and we raise our voices on that high note and we say how glorious God is. We worship together, opening ourselves to God's presence when we are a community. This relationship we have with God in Christ comes to life when a believer is alone in a quiet place, meditating on the Word, opening herself to God's presence with her there in that place. The relationship we have with God in Christ comes to life when we are involved in ministry, when we are doing things to serve others, to help others, to proclaim the good news. In all these places, the spiritual relationship is expressed and experienced. And another way that the spiritual relationship is expressed and experienced is in the physical way human beings relate to each other. Now, physically, right now, reach out and touch someone so that you feel someone's touch. You may have to move a little bit to do it. Someone may touch you, but feel physical contact. Now, this is not going to be one of those things. Sometimes I tell you, you got to get up and get 12 hugs before you can sit down. We're not doing that, although that would be cool too. But one of the ways our spiritual relationship with the God who says to us, "Arise, my love," is known and felt is in that touch. Okay, hold on to that. Now, the first Sunday of 2017 was January 1st. And on that Sunday, I was tired of thinking about America's struggles. The first day of this year, I was weary with how bad things are. People had broken off friendships. People had left their church families behind and lost faith in our democracy over their frustration with the results of the presidential election of 2016. As this year began, when we began 2017, the loudest voices were the angry ones. I attempted to have us start 2017 by focusing on something different. Let's look differently. Not complaining or arguing, not blaming or lampooning, not giving my own opinion, but rather looking in a different direction. We needed to focus on something other than anger. We needed to think about something other than the way other people rile us up. So I talked in the first sermon of this year about God and icebergs. I don't have the graphic up on the screen that I had in that sermon, but this is what I said. I think God is like an iceberg, and you picture the photo of the iceberg, photos that show where you can see the iceberg above and below the water line. And it's clear by those photos how much more of the iceberg is under the water. If you have the natural view where you're above the water line, you see the iceberg and you think it's wonderful and beautiful, but then you see one of those photos and you realize there's so much more than what meets the eye. We see less of the iceberg than the submerged portion we can't see. And there's more of God we do not know and cannot know than what we do know. Immeasurably more. That word, immeasurable, is sometimes used as exaggeration to express how big something is. But in this case, I was using the word literally. God's expanse goes beyond our universe. When God so pleases, God reduces God's self to exist within our physical universe. God operates within the bounds of the laws of nature. But God can, at times, when God so desires, step outside the laws of nature that govern our existence. Furthermore, God cannot be measured. We want to try to see more of God. This is what I said. Spending 2017, we want to try to see more of God, knowing that we can never see all of God. And there will always be more of God that we cannot know than can be known. So that's how we began the year, if you were sitting in here on January 1st. We tried to give our attention to the story of God because that's a better story, a truer story, a more real and lasting story, and a story more revealing of who we can become than the stories being told by various media outlets. Stories of tension and terrorism, of politics and wealth disparity. In our attempt to give attention to this bigger story, we did not neglect the stories of our times. We did not say they were unimportant. We simply refused to allow the world in its current condition to tell us who we are. We looked to God to tell us who we are. Well, now we're at the end of 2017. 2017 is a unique year, and I guess this happens every so often. The very first day of the year, January 1st, happened on a Sunday, and the last day of the year falls on a Sunday. As we look back, we see how the acrimony from 2016 played out in 2017. There was racial violence in this year. There are big stories that were reported worldwide. Maybe the biggest was the hideous display of racism and bigotry that in Charlottesville that ended in death. And right after that, we had the cultural battle in our neck of the woods over Confederate monuments. There were mass shootings in the United States. There were terrorist attacks in the United States and other places. Endless war in Syria drags on. I don't know how many years I'm going to be preaching, and at the end of the year, I'm going to say, well, there's still war in Syria. There's still this horrible tension between the United States and North Korea. All the doomsday stories of 2016 have, at some level, rung true or at least lingered on through 2017. But those aren't the only stories. What different story do we have to tell? And when we tell this other, bigger, better story, are we ourselves listening? Are we listening to our own story, God's story? Are we living by God's story? I began by imagining the vastness of God, calling God indescribable, because I needed myself, I needed at the beginning of 2017 to focus on a God who's bigger than presidential politics. I needed God to be bigger than our national debt. I needed God's light to outshine the creeping darkness that I feared would envelop me. Now, at the end of the year in which we've examined God's immensity, and we've imagined that our church is the household of God. Our church is where this immense God calls home. And we've talked about ourselves as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of this God, adopted by this overwhelming God. I think I know what is helpful for us at this point. If all we say about God is that God is indescribable, then in our puny state we can be obliterated. Once again, we must adjust focus. At the beginning of the year, we were moving our focus from the crud that passes as news to the grandeur of God. Now, at the end of the year, we move our focus from the unending vastness of God to the personal nature of God. The unfathomable iceberg God loves us personally and intimately. Keep in mind that passage from Hosea. God says to his people, "My compassion grows warm and tender." In Christ, we are his people. God's heart beats for us. Recall other stories from Scripture that show how God sees. Hagar, the slave woman whom Sarah expelled because she did not want Hagar's son, Ishmael, toying with her, Sarah's son, Isaac. In Genesis 16, left for a horrific death in the desert, Hagar finds herself rescued by God And she names God. You are God who sees. The ruler of the universe took personal interest in the rescue of a cast-off slave who wasn't even among the chosen people. He took personal interest in her. Recall Luke chapter 15. There, the object of God's attention is the one who is lost. Jesus tells the same story three times in Luke 15, each time describing a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a runaway son. And Jesus' punchline is in Luke 15:7. There's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't stayed away. The gigantic iceberg God is mad with love for us. For each one of us, God loves you. There aren't enough words to speak of all the ways God loves us, but poets give it a shot anyway. And the most passionate poetry in the Hebrew Bible is found in the Old Testament book, Song of Songs. Read it. It's just 8 short chapters in verse, but be prepared. The song is sensual, and it means what it seems to mean. A man and a woman, deeply desiring one another, with a community around them, celebrating their mutual longing for love. Now, this is Old Testament, so it's Hebrew Bible before it's ever called Old Testament, and then the Christian church is grafted in. The Christian church has two scriptures, the first covenant, the Old Testament, and then the new covenant, the New Testament. The church grew up in the Greek-speaking world. And at the same time that Christianity was developing, the first and second centuries, there was ascetic philosophy that influenced society, and one variation of this ascetic approach was Gnosticism, a philosophy that denied there was anything good within the physical world. Gnostic literally means knowledge. And Gnostics claimed that Jesus never inhabited human flesh. Jesus was never actually human or tangible, couldn't really be touched. It just appeared that way. Most of the time, Gnostics rejected the Old Testament. Gnostic thought had no room for the whole idea of God creating the physical world and that line in Genesis, and the Lord saw that it was good. No, no. Gnostics would not ever think that the created physical world could be good. It was evil. The world was evil, and God was a spirit who pulled righteous persons who possessed secret knowledge out of the evil, tangible world. So that philosophy was growing at the same time that Christianity was growing. And Christian leaders and pastors, leaders of congregations, had to resist that thinking from infiltrating the congregations. And they did. They preached the incarnation, the full humanity of Jesus. They resisted Gnosticism. They said Jesus was a human being who died and rose, a bodily resurrection. They insisted upon this. That's the foundation. But Gnosticism did creep into even Christian thinking. This false teaching flowered into a needless sense of shame around human sexuality. This made the sensual poems and the Song of Songs intolerable. The early church couldn't handle such expressions of physical love. The only way Christians could live with this in the Bible was to read it as allegory. An allegory is a story interpreted to reveal hidden meanings. For Christian commentators in the early centuries of the church, Song of Songs was not about a woman and a man. It looked like it was. That's what the word said, but there was a hidden meaning. The lovers were actually God and the church. Early theologians wrote more pages of commentary on Song of Songs than any other biblical book. There was more commentary among the early Christians on Song of Songs than there was on Genesis or Isaiah or Romans. There was more written on Song of Songs than any other biblical book in those early centuries of Christian faith. This approach to the songs as allegory held up through the Middle Ages. The only problem is the allegory misses the point of the poetry. The Song of Songs is an affirmation that ancient people fell madly, passionately in love and expressed it. If we believe God's Holy Spirit guided the development of Scripture, and we believe that the Holy Spirit determined what books got into the Bible and what books didn't, and I do believe that, then the inclusion of the Song of Songs is under God's authority. There are two books in the Bible where God is never mentioned, Esther and Song of Songs. Well, Esther is a book that fights to protect Hebrew culture, and at the center of Hebrew culture, God is implied. Song of Songs makes no such implication. The song is not an allegory. It's a love poem, a bridal song. The initiative in this relationship is taken by the female, the woman, driven by her passionate love for her man. That this poetry collection made it into the Bible under the Holy Spirit's watch is itself a testament. God smiles on physical love. God rejoices in sexual love. From the rest of Scripture, especially Genesis 1, Matthew 19, Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 5, and many other passages, we believe that sexual love is best experienced by a man and a woman in a lifelong marriage covenant. The greater point is God celebrates love, and one of the ways that we live in that love is in sexuality. Sexuality is not the only way we experience physical love. Think of love enjoyed with all the senses, shared in a community of people who follow Christ. When we gather, we embrace one another. We give a hearty, heartfelt handshake. We hear with our ears. We hear each other's loud laughter as we share each other's stories. We share our hearts with each other. Different smells come to mind when we think of visiting friends in their homes or having a communal meal together. We eat out together. We remember tastes. Love is tactile in God's way of things. Well, once we appreciate the song as a poet's amplification of love, evoking thoughts of spring, even in the middle of winter, and once we accept the presence of the song in our Scriptures, and we accept that this is God's affirmation of physical love, then we can superimpose God's love for us as we read the poem. Reading the song for the love poem that it is, and realizing just how much God loves us, we can hear God speak to us through it. And when we meet God in the words of love, it is springtime. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. God loves for us, longs for us. We long for God. In the relationship, we have joy. Every day is new. We began 2017 staggered by the thought of how big God is, bigger than the noise around us. The events of the year, 2017, have vied for our attention. The world always will. The world wants to consume us and take our mind off God. The evil in the racism on display in Charlottesville, the political acrimony stooping to unprecedented lows, the growing gap between a wealthy minority and everyone else, all the noise, it seems to get louder and louder. But God is bigger. God is above it all, and the huge iceberg God is with us and for us. Heading into 2018, we know we're part of a better story. The God of the universe is all about love and is thrilled when we love each other. No single person experiences every aspect of God's love or every aspect of God, but each one of us is full of God, full of God's love. Each one of us is invited to step into and live in God's love story because God loves each one of us relationally, emotionally, and intimately. We move into a new year intent on growing in our relationship with this God of love. Amen. Please join me in a prayer. Heavenly Father, such talk can be more personal and more expressive than some of us are comfortable with. But I pray you would take us to that place where even if we don't want to, we open ourselves, allow ourselves to be wrapped in your love. The vulnerable place where we recognize that the only life we have is the one you give and that we need you for everything, but most of all for our meaning, for our happiness. Lord, I pray that as we sing, our hearts and minds will be fully directed to you, receptive to what you would give. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.